It's a great privilege and honor this morning on this beautiful and holy day to share the word of gospel. And I think it is fitting response, and I'm thankful to you this morning, especially because your ancestors, Western missionaries, who brought the gospel to us, proclaimed, helped the translation of Urdu Bible. And I think it is a fitting response to come and tell you and share the gospel you taught us. And this morning we are going to study the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the, please pay attention to the inspired, life-giving, and life-changing Word of God. The version I'm using might be slightly different. It's NIV version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with the perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's bow down before our Christ and pray. Dear merciful and holy triune God, we praise you because you are the only one to be praised and worshiped. We thank you because you are the only to be thanked. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit to understand your eternal truth. In Christ's precious name I ask. Amen. Dear people of God, Holy Scripture very frequently makes use of figures of speech in the Bible. And there's so many of them related with the subject of Christian life. For example, Christian life is pictured as warfare in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Here Paul talks about Christians as enduring soldiers. In Ephesians 6, Paul talks about the armor. Moreover, the Bible teaches about Christians' life as wrestling men. However, one figure of speech which repeatedly appears in the New Testament is a race. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. In all of these texts, Christian life is pictured as race. This common figure of speech brings us to our text today, Hebrews chapter 12. Before we talk about the three motivations of a successful race of faith in today's text, we need to know that in verse 1, race speaks not only of an activity, but of a regulative activity. What does it mean by a regulative activity? It means we have to follow the course which is set before us. The race marked out for us. We are not just to run round and round again. We have to follow the appointed tracks. Means our energies must be directed by the holy precepts of the Lord in the Bible. In this regard, the order presented in verse 1 is very important. The order presented in verse 1 is negative before positive. That means we must lay aside of hindering weights before we can run the race of faith set before us. This order is fundamental, and it is emphasized all through the Holy Scripture. There must be a turning from the world before there can be real turning unto the Lord, according to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. The self must be denied before Christ can be followed, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In short, Christians' twofold duty is given again and again in the Scripture: the duty of mortification and of vivification. I heard this is a hard word even for Americans. The duty of mortification and the duty of vivification, the putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. Dear brothers and sisters, have you seen anybody who woke up in the morning and decided to run a marathon? That kind of race requires much preparation. So does the spiritual race. If we are to run well, then we must prepare properly, well. Hebrews 12:1 is a wake-up call to see our life as a race and to run it with passion and zeal and discipline. The author of Hebrews wants us to get serious about this spiritual race, race of faith. Now, running can be hard, and the race can be long. Journey is difficult, but how can we finish successfully this race? The author of Hebrews gives us three motivations in our text to complete the race successfully and faithfully. The first motivation is look back to the witnesses. The first motivation to run is found in verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we can see the heroes of faith in chapter 11 who lived long ago. Here we can see many aspects and characteristics of the life of faith in chapter 11. Most importantly, we can see that the life of faith is an extremely practical thing. It is not just daydreaming. It is very much more than daydreaming or mere resting in the orthodox view of truth. When we look up at the heroes of faith in chapter 11, we understand that a spiritual faith is not a passive thing, but an active, energetic, vigorous, and faithful one. the same idea and the same branch of truth are seen in today's text, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Here is a very powerful and graphic figure of speech of a racer. I was given a tour yesterday by Elder Dr. Ram Rao to it's a world famous race here, annual world famous race here in your city. In our text, we can see a powerful and a graphic figure of speech of a racer. As we have seen in other figure of speech, as Christian, their Christian presented as soldier, stranger, and pilgrim, and so on. However, we can find a very interesting contrast between a traveler and a racer. Of course, travelers may rest for a while and refresh themselves, as we do. But a racer must continue or cease to be a racer. He must continue. We are not only traveler, but we are racer. Let's talk for a moment about the witness of faith mentioned in verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Note that this is not a company of great witnesses. It is not a company of great witnesses. It is a company of great, it is a great company of witnesses. We can see, although we can see that in the Old Testament, in chapter 11, those saints are highly praised for their faith. But it doesn't mean that they don't have a, they did not live a flawless or failure-free life. Old Testament saints are highly praised for their faith, but not for living a flawless life or failure-free life. All those highly praised for their faith were far from perfection. They were imperfect human beings whose failures were evident to all. They were not highly praised on the basis of their failure-free or flawless performance, but rather on the basis that the one in whom they trusted was perfect, our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is always faith in Christ and his perfection that saves imperfect sinners. At this stage, the author pictures them as a great cloud of witnesses. These saints have finished the race before us. They were not flawless. They were imperfect. But all of them have finished the race. These imperfect saints. This motivates us in two ways. First of all these saints as witnesses is not to say that they are watching us, but to say that they are near enough for us to watch them. They are not witness of our race, but witness to how the race can be run in faith. It is also important to look out in the crowd and realize that every one of them, I'm talking about those Old Testament saints, when we look at them into the crowd of those imperfect saints and realize that every one of them have finished the race, and we are reminded it can be done. But how? By the grace of God, not by or through our strength, personal strength. Secondly, it motivates us that when we can look at them and see examples of faith and perseverance under every imaginable circumstances. We can see there is a Moses, the killer, but he has finished the race. There is a David who committed adultery and murder, and he has finished the race. There's Job who suffered so much, and he has finished the race. And there's John the Baptist with the bizarre clothes and diet, and he has finished the race. There's John the Mark who ran away when Jesus was arrested, and he also finished the race. Mary the prostitute, she finished the race. Apostle Paul who served as singles, and he finished the race. There's Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and so on and on. All the reformers, they have finished the race. There's Jonathan Edwards, who was kicked out of his church, and he has finished the race. There was John Carey, William Carey, the missionary to India. He has finished the race. And there are our grandparents, and uncles, and aunts. When I was in Pakistan, I was thinking, ants are those tiny creatures. But I realized here, ants, uncles and aunts. Here. There are grandparents, uncles, and aunts, and friends, and they all have finished the race. Perhaps you can imagine or you can name some of other witnesses that have inspired you in your congregation, in your family. Maybe you can picture them right now. You saw how they finished the race of faith, not by or in their own strength. And we can look at them and say, well, by the grace of God, they have finished the race. But the grace and faith that got them through, I am going to finish too. This is how we can finish the race. That's the first way these witnesses motivate us how to run Christ-centered faith of race. Secondly, our text motivates us to finish the race of faith by looking forward to joy. First, we saw looking backward to witnesses, looking forward to joy in verse 2. The second most motivation to run the race of faith according to our text is joy. By the far most overlooked reason for running the race in spiritual journey is for the sake of joy. Jesus himself, we are told, endured the cross, despised its shame for the very reason, as it is written in verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? His joy had two aspects and reasons. First is to complete the work of reconciliation for our eternal benefit. That was the purpose, the reason of his joy, or first aspect of his joy. And second was to glorify or to give glory to his Father and his name, according to John chapter 12, verse 27 through 28. His reason for joy was to fulfill all the purposes and promises of God's covenant. In this context, it is important to recognize that the shame of the cross is significantly more painful or intense than the pain of the cross. The shame of the cross is significantly more intense than the pain of cross. Because others have suffered the pain of crucifixion. But Jesus alone has endured the shame of human depravity on the cross. That's why the cross is the gateway to joy, his joy and our joy. Our Lord, who endured the cross, despising its shame, is now seated at the right hand of the God, according to our text today. And it's amazing to see the theme of his glorification. The theme of his glorification. This theme appears throughout this epistle, that he is exalted, seated at the right hand of the God. The theme of his glorification appears throughout the epistle. For example, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 5 and 8, chapter 6, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 26, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 12, 24 and 28, chapter 10, verse 12, and chapter 13, verse 20. 13 times, almost in every chapter, this glorious theme appears in almost every chapter in this epistle. This theme has momentous consequences for believers who, while sharing in the fellowship of Christ's suffering, are always in association with experience of the power of resurrection, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And we are one with our Redeemer in exaltation and glory, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We are sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. This theme has momentous consequences for believers. Are you happy? Joyful? Thankful for that. Therefore, we have a constant assurance that if we endure, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The writer of Hebrews wants us to grasp this truth and fact. According to Psalms 16, verse 11, his joy is indeed the fullness of joy. That joy is. What is that joy? The joy of the shepherd over his sheep, the joy of the king over his kingdom, and the joy of bridegroom over his bride. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the joy of the Lord is not just our joy in him, but also his joy in us. Look to the promises of the gospel which are laid before us in such an abundance. For example, John chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 10b. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid. I will give you the crown of life. And so, don't even imagine or think that finishing the race will be dependent on your strength or on you. We run in the strength that is given by God. There's another promise by Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord will rescue you from every evil attack and will bring you safely to his heavenly kingdom. Matthew chapter 13. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. And Paul himself said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And he himself said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. There's a crown and there's a prize for all those who run the race of faith. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul reminds us in Romans 8 again, our present suffering. Our present suffering are not even worth comparing the glory which will be revealed to us. Therefore, run for the joy. Run for the prize. The third motivation to run the race of faith is not the crowd of faithful witnesses. It is Christ himself. Christ himself. In verse 3, it says, let us fix our eyes on him. Let us fix our eyes on him. The book of Romans is called the book of therefores. You will see therefores and therefores and therefore. This epistle can be called the book the epistle of let us. You will see there in verse chapter 4, writer said, let us be careful. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Chapter 4, verse 14, let us hold firmly. Chapter 4, verse 16, let us then approach the throne. Chapter 6, verse 1. Let us leave the elementary teaching. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us hold steadfastly. The same chapter, verse 24. Let us consider how we may encourage one another. Same chapter, verse 25. Let us not give up. Chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything. And chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And in next chapter, it's the same chapter 20, verse 28, let us be thankful. Let us then go to him. And lastly, chapter 13, verse 15, let us continue offer to God a sacrifice of. The book of Hebrew is the book of let us. Here in verse 2, the author says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. It might be easy to listen to the command which we say often to our end, run the race. It might be so easy to listen to the command, just run the race, and conclude that finishing the race depends on us. And we do very often. But that is not how it works. The writer has something else in mind. He's saying, look to Jesus. Consider him. He is the foundation of our faith from start to finish. Here is something extremely important to keep in mind. The cloud of witnesses of chapter 11 is not the object of our object on which our heart and our eyes should be fixed. It is not that cloud of witnesses, great cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, on which our hearts and eyes should be fixed. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And because faith in Christ is the only true faith, we must run the race by looking at him. Again, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is most important statement, and scholars struggle to interpret it. Some interpret that we must look at him because he is the example and the champion of faith. But it is not just a great example. He is not just a great example of faith. He is the author and finisher of faith. He is placed here not as other racers or other people, but he is the author and finisher of faith in his person. Although he is a perfect model for faith, as he trusted his Father from beginning to end in his earthly faith. He is the model. But Christ is much more than an example to follow. He is the divine craftsman who originates and shapes our faith and brings to perfection. He is our redemption, the foundation of our faith. And he is the giver and sustainer of our faith from start to finish. So don't even imagine that finishing this race of faith, this spiritual race, will be dependent on your strength. We run in strength, as I said before, which God supplies that in everything he may receive glory through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. We see what this looks like in the gospel story of Peter. You are very familiar with the story. Peter and Jesus on the lake. We see that Jesus walks out to meet his disciples in their boat in the middle of the lake. And they are terrified. They are terrified to see Jesus walking on the water. But Peter calls out and believes. Then, despite the obvious danger, Peter steps out of the boat. Peter walks on the water. Can you imagine what faith it must have taken to take that first step? Peter walks on the water, literally. How? He keeps his eyes fixed firmly on Jesus Christ, the author, the founder, and finisher of faith. As soon as he looked away, he sank. But as long as Peter fixed his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, so we are encouraged, commanded, implored to fix our eyes upon Jesus, lest we grow weary and lose heart. I would encourage you and urge you to keep always him in your sight. Focus on his power and majesty and glory and his holiness. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. And so run with perseverance the race marked out before us. God may bless you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your wonderful blessing and mercy you have showered upon us. that you have brought us to know you and your Son by your Spirit through your word. Grant that we may have received Jesus Christ and his word, may live in him by obeying his eternal and life-giving word. In Christ's merciful name, I pray.